I was talking to Pastor Raymond last week, and I was just telling some of the things that God had been laying on my heart and what I've been really studying and looking into the Word about. And when I was telling him, he's like, you know, you should talk about that. So I said, okay, sure, I'll preach about it. And then I started putting my message together, and I said, hey, can I have 2 weeks? And he said, sure. So this is going to be a two-part sermon, all right? and what we're going to talk about is something that is foundational. It's something that we all know about to some degree, but it's something that I don't believe is really talked about in an in-depth aspect, and that is the Holy Spirit. We talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But there's never, at least, honestly, for as long as I've been going to church, I haven't really heard a whole lot of sermons really about just the Holy Spirit, okay? And who the Holy Spirit is, and the importance of the Holy Spirit, and His role in the Trinity, and His role in our salvation, right? And so we're going to talk about that over the next 2 weeks. But before we get into that, first thing, I'd like to go ahead and pray. So let's go ahead and do that. Father God, I just come before you, and I just want to thank you so much for this opportunity to speak. Lord, I pray that you would just let me speak your words, that I would just speak your truth, and God, that you would open the hearts of those to hear it, to receive it, Father. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Before we get into the Holy Spirit, though, I want to kind of set some groundwork and set some foundations. So we're going to talk about who God is, all right? First of all, God is very unique. There's nobody like God. And so when we go to talk about who God is, it's very hard to talk about God because we have a very finite language, right? And when we serve a unique God and you're trying to talk about something that is so unique, it becomes a struggle because when we're trying to explain something that's new, right, we use comparisons. Take, for example, let's say I just wouldn't have frog legs. Josiah's never had frog legs. And I tell Josiah, hey, man, I just had some frog legs. He's like, really? What was that like? And I said, it's like chicken, right? And Josiah goes, I like chicken. Let's go have some frog legs. Or maybe Josiah goes, I hate chicken. I don't ever want to have frog legs, right? You know, there's a comparison there. It's something that he can relate to that lets him know that this is something I may or may not want to do, right? And that's how we discuss things. That's how we talk about things, all right, is we use comparisons. So when we're talking about a unique God, it makes it very hard to describe or talk about who God is because he's so unique. Well, fortunately, God gave us the Bible. Because throughout the Bible, God reveals himself to us, right? And so we're going to talk just kind of briefly about who God is. I want to start with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18, and just kind of emphasize the fact that he's so unique. We see Isaiah says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? Right? There's nobody there that we could compare God to. There's nothing. Now, one thing we should know is that as Christians, we are monotheistic, meaning we serve one God, right? There's other religions out there that have multiple gods that they serve, right? We know they're not the true God. They're not a real God, but they serve multiple gods. And those are polytheistic religions, right? They serve multiple gods. But we, as Christians, we serve one God. All right? Let's go to Isaiah 43. Verse 10. And it says, you are my witness, says the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Right? So before God, there was nothing, right? There's no before, there's no after. He's the only God. There was never any other God ever created. All right, let's look at Isaiah 44:16. I'm sorry, 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Okay? He's it. There is no other God. We serve one God. Now, God is unique in that he is one God, but he is a triune being. Okay? He's one God, three persons. Okay? You have the person of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All right? So you have one being, three persons, each unique, each individual, all one being. Okay? And we're going to go to Mark 1. Verse 9. And this is one of the best examples, probably actually one of the only examples that we see all three persons of God in one place. And this is at the baptism of Jesus. And it says, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came to from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we have the heavens departing, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descending upon Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father saying, "You are my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." We see all three persons of the Godhead in one spot, okay? Now go with me to 1 John 5:7. And we'll see just another example in Scripture. It says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." Okay? Now you guys might ask yourself, well, who's the Word? Okay, I understand the Father, I understand the Holy Spirit, but who's the Word? Well, for that, we're going to go to John chapter 1, verse 14. And it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So now we know that the Word is the Son of God. Okay? So when we look back at 1 John, and we see that you had the Father, the Word, the Son of God, and the Holy Ghost, and the three are one, all right, we see that John is talking about that triune God. Okay? Like I said, when we're talking about the triune God, it is three persons. They are individual. Okay? They're not, it's not three aspects of one God. All right? That would be modalism. If we just had one God and it depended on, you know, what God felt like that day, whether or not we got God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, or God the Father, that's not what it is, right? These are three individual persons. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 14. And here we see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. This is how Paul's closing out his letter in 2 Corinthians. He identifies all three persons of God. If they weren't three individual persons, he could have just said, hey, may God be with you always, right? But he didn't. He took the time to specify the three individual persons of the Godhead. It's also important to note that all three persons are eternal. They have always been. So we're going to go to John chapter 1. We'll start with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Well, we already know who the Word is, right? We just read that the Word was the Son of God. It says, in the beginning was the Word. This is also important that it says in the beginning. It doesn't say that the Word was created, or the Word was made, or the Word was spoken. It says, in the beginning was the Word. It was there. If you go 5 minutes before the beginning, guess what? The Word's there. You go a year before the beginning, the Word's there. You go as far as the beginning to the end and go backwards the other way, the Word's still there. The Word was there. It says, and the Word was with God. Okay? So now we see that you have the Word and you have God. They're together. And the Word was God. Right? The two are one. And all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Now we see that not only was the Word there, but the Word had a part in the creation. Okay, He took part in the creation of all things. So not only was He eternal, He's omnipotent. He has all power of God. Now go to Genesis 1. And here we see the same thing in the beginning, right? So again, we're talking about in the beginning. And a lot of people will say that John used that phrase, in the beginning, to make reference to Genesis 1, in the beginning. All right? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So now we see that the Spirit of God was there as well during creation. Okay? And we're going to read in a little while, and a little later, that He actually took part of the creation as well. Okay? That He was also a part of that creation. We also know that all three are equal. Okay? They're all equal God. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit in just a minute about how they all have different roles, and they do different things, but they are still all equal God. And this does not mean that, you know, God the Father is one-third God, and God the Son's one-third God, and the Holy Spirit's one-third God. It means that God the Father is 100% God, God the Son is 100% God, and God the Holy Spirit is 100% God. Okay? So we're going to go to Matthew 28:19. And this is Jesus giving one of his last commandments to the disciples. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, if the Godhead wasn't equal, if all three of them weren't equal, then Jesus wouldn't have had to command that. If God the Father was the superior God, and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were like sub-gods or something like that, Jesus would have just said, go baptize them in the name of the Father. Right? Or if it was just the Holy Spirit that was the superior God and the other two gods were lesser gods, He would have said, go baptize in the name of the Spirit. But He didn't. He said, go baptize in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, because all three of them are equal. We should be baptizing them in all three, right? They share an equal part in this Trinity. Okay? Like I said, they do have different roles. So we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says, elect according to the knowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So you see, Peter's showing that they have different roles. You had the foreknowledge of God. This is God's plan. God the Father, this was his plan. You have the Holy Spirit who does the sanctification work, right? And then you have the sacrifice of Jesus. All of these took part and helped the plan come to fruition, which is for us to be those that are called by God and those of us that serve him and follow him, right? That allow us to be able to be Christians and to have a relationship with God again, okay? Now I'd love to go into in depth on God the Father and Jesus, but I really wanted to talk about the Holy Spirit because, honestly, like I said, I just feel like it's not really talked about a whole lot in church. And the problem is, if you don't talk about it, people think it's not important, right? I mean, if we don't talk about these things in church, then people just begin to think it's not important. And you'll remember a couple months ago, I talked about the wrath of God, right? And I said the problem is we talk about the love of God so much that we get kind of this one-sided picture of God and who he is. Well, likewise, if all we talk about is the goodness of the Father and the love of Jesus, but we don't talk about the Holy Spirit, what happens is you have a generation of people that honestly just don't know who the Holy Spirit is. They just know he's part of this Trinity of God. And so you lack, right? You just have kind of a weak faith because there's no knowledge and you don't know the fullness of who God is what it ultimately comes down to. So spend the next couple of minutes talking about who the Spirit is. All right. First of all, the Holy Spirit was sent by God. This is important to know. So we're going to go to John chapter 14. Verse 16. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be able abide with you forever. All right? So we know that God is sending his Spirit, right? Jesus said, I'm gonna pray, and God's gonna send another helper. All right, so God sent the Holy Spirit. We also know, and this is important to know in Scripture, that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an it. All right, there's too many beliefs out there that believe the Holy Spirit is just some force. It's an it. It's not. There's no real personal relationship to be had. It's just something there. Or they might think at best it is, you know, that's your conscience. You know, God gives you the conscience. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what it does. But honestly, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's something that we can relate to. It's something that we can have a relationship with. And so let's look at John 15, verse 26. We'll see that Jesus himself referred to the Holy Spirit as a person. It says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Okay, so even Jesus acknowledges that this is the person. This is not an it. This is not just some mystical force that I'm sending. Okay? The Holy Spirit speaks to us. Go to Acts chapter 10. In verse 19, it says, "While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" So we see the Holy Spirit speaking to Peter. All right? This is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. This is one of the things that allow us to know that He is a person. A thing can't speak to you. Right? He doesn't just speak to us individually. He speaks to groups of people as well. Acts 13, verse 2. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" Okay? So we see the Holy Spirit is speaking to the group of people that is there. They're praying about what to do. And the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, separate Paul and Barnabas. I've got something that I need for them to do." Right? And the Holy Spirit also speaks to our hearts. If you go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" All right? So we know that the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. This also is a great point, a great spot to point out that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to point to the Father. It's to point the men and the women of God, those that are called, to the Father. That our hearts would cry out to the Father, right? He cries out to the Father, "Abba, Father." And that word "Abba" is actually a very intimate form of Father, okay? That we should have an intimate relationship with God. And that is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Another proof that the Holy Spirit is a person is the fact that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30. And it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Right? We can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be insulted. Hebrews 10, verse 29. It says, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be he thought worthy of who was trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" The Holy Spirit can be insulted. How's it insulted? By us just counting the sacrifice that Christ made as something common, something that is really not that valuable, right? That's an insult. We take it too for granted. You know, the Bible says that we should be thankful, right? That he who's forgiven much also is very thankful, and I'm paraphrasing this, I'm sorry, but is very thankful for what's been forgiven, you know? We shouldn't take that forgiveness so lightly. The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. Let's go to Mark chapter 3, verse 28 and 29. It says, "Assuredly I say to you, All sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemes they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. So not only do we know that the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed, but it comes with a very steep warning. Don't do it. There's no forgiveness for that. Right? To blaspheme that which lives inside of us. So what are some of the roles of the Spirit? What is the Spirit here for? Why do we have the Spirit of God living inside of us? Well, the Spirit of God is a teacher. Go to John 14, verse 26. It says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Okay, so we see that the Holy Spirit is a teacher. He also gives us wisdom. Ephesians 1:17. And it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. So the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. He gives us revelation of who God is and the knowledge of Him. It guides us in truth. John chapter 16. Verse 13 through 15. It says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." Okay? So we know that He's going to guide us in truth, right? Holy Spirit also intercedes for us. This is an important thing. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That means that He goes before God for us. Romans chapter 8. Verse 26 and 27. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." All right? So we know that the Holy Spirit goes before God and intercedes on our behalf when we don't really know what to pray for. I don't know if you guys have ever been in that point where you guys have just been praying, there's something that's weighing on your heart, and you just are praying and praying and praying, and you can just feel like, man, God, I don't know what else to say, but I know I just need to keep praying. You know? And I don't know about you guys, but I've been there before, and it's just like, I feel like something's so heavy on my heart, and I just start praying, and I pray, and I pray, and I don't know what else to pray, and all of a sudden, I just find myself in literally groaning. I don't have anything else to say, and I'm just on my hands and knees, and I'm groaning before God. Because the Spirit is just, He's interceding on my behalf. And it doesn't matter. I don't need to say anything else. The Holy Spirit knows what to say when I can't say anything else. And He intercedes on our behalf. This is awesome. All right. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12, 7 through 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So first of all, let's just say that the gifts of the Spirit are not for ourselves. They're for the body of Christ. Okay? For to one He is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So again, we see the Holy Spirit is not just some random thing. It's a person, because He gives these gifts as He wills. It has nothing to do with our works, has nothing to do with us, but He's going to bestow these gifts on us as He sees fit, and He does it for the body of Christ to further the kingdom of God. Okay? The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. John 16. Verse 8. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. By the way, when He has come is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit. When He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. All right? So we see the Holy Spirit is the one that does the convicting, right? He convicts the heart of man. He's also a part of our salvation. Let's go to Titus. Who knows where Titus is? All right, so Titus. I'll give you a second. It takes a little while to find. Just so you guys know, this is in between 2 Timothy and Philemon. All right. Chapter 3, verses 4 and 7. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All right? So we see that the Holy Spirit is the one that renews us. It allows us to walk out our salvation. As I was saying earlier, the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. He is God. So I'm going to look at a couple of verses here. We know that the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. Let's go to Job 33. And it says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So the Holy Spirit, like I said, has a part in the creation of us. It's His breath You know, the Holy Spirit is what formed us, made us, and gives us life. Psalms 104. Verse 30. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Again, we see that the Holy Spirit had a part of the creation. The Holy Spirit is also omnipresent. Psalms 139. Verse 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light around me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide me from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. All right, the psalmist is telling us that the Holy Spirit is everywhere. He's God. He's everywhere. He's all-knowing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Okay? And then finally, we are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? I think we take this verse a little too lightly sometimes, if we take it at all. I started thinking about this, and I started thinking, you know, this should terrify me. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means I'm the temple of God. See, the Holy Spirit isn't just some little force that resides in me. It's not a conscience. It's the presence of God inside of me. This is His holy temple. That means every time I say something that goes against God, every time I say something nasty or mean or hateful, it's coming out of the temple of God. This is what grieves the Holy Spirit. When I look at things I shouldn't be looking at, I'm taking those images and I'm putting them in the temple of God. This grieves the Holy Spirit. When I think things in my mind that I shouldn't be thinking, I'm thinking those things in the temple of God. And we wonder why our generation struggles so much. We wonder why the church looks so much like the world anymore. Because we don't honor the temple of God anymore. This is the temple of God. It's not about eating healthy. I mean, yes, we should eat healthy, but this verse isn't about eating healthy. Oh, I need to take care of the temple of God and working out and things like that. That's not what this is about. This is about the things that we take into our spirit, we take in and we let into our lives, the things that we spew out of our mouth, the attitude that we have towards praise and worship of God. So when I close today, I want to ask you guys a question. If your body is the temple of God, what are you filling your temple with? Think about that this week. What are we filling the temple with? Is it things that honor God or is it not? And understand, it's only one of the two. It either honors God or it doesn't. Is our temple truly the temple of the holy living God? Is that what our temple is? Because if it's not, what are we doing? I said before, I'm so tired of watching good believers fall victim to the enemy of God. We've got to start living like this temple matters. We've got to start filling it with things that glorify God. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much. God, your love, your grace, your mercy, you have poured it out on us so freely, God. And we don't deserve any of it, but you give it to us freely. You pour out your love when we were nothing, God, you poured out your love. God, I just pray as we go through our week that we would seek to honor you and to glorify you. That you would renew our temples, that our temples would be a temple that is holy, and that would bring glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.